Good morning. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. And I welcome those of you who are in our refuge worship service. I'd like to take just a moment to recognize a couple of people who are here in our early service. And if you'll bear with me if you're watching this via video. First, Rick Robinson. Rick, if you'll stand just for a second. Rick is a baseball coach in Georgia. He's down here recruiting. He's a deacon at his home church there in Georgia, Hiawassee, Georgia. And he's come to church this morning just to be a part of our service, staying in a hotel close by here for the Division II World Series in Enid. And then also Vern and Dorothy Schneider. Would you stand just for a moment? They're from Iowa, and their grandson is playing for an Iowa baseball team. Coach, you might want to watch their grandson play ball, all right? And it's good to have them here. They're members of a Reformed church and saw our sign. In fact, Rick said the same thing. They saw our casino sign and decided to come to church this morning. So good to have you all here with us. And let's welcome them to Emmanuel this morning. We're in a series of messages from Hebrews chapter 3, and if you'll follow along as I begin reading in verse 12, and this morning we're going to take just two verses as our text. The writer of Hebrews writes and says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Hebrews is an eminently doctrinal book. But the two verses that we just read together are immensely practical. In fact, it's almost as if they come from the book of James or some other New Testament book that is known for its practicality. These two verses go straight to the heart of your walk with Christ, of our collective relationship with the Lord Jesus. And this morning, this Memorial Weekend, I'd like to give you some words of encouragement from these two verses. First, the writer of Hebrews is concerned that his Hebrew brothers and sisters in Christ and us, those of us who read his words, he's concerned that we take care that we not fall away from the living God. It's found there in verse 12 where he says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Now, what does this mean? Well, there are some churches who will teach, some preachers who will say, that it is possible for you to know Christ by God's grace, but then one day fall away from your salvation. In other words, you can be saved one day, then lost another day. Saved, then lost. But as we have already seen in our study of Hebrews, that is absolutely impossible. The reason is, to be lost means that you are bearing the wrath of your Creator. You are under His holy anger. And as we've said a million times, when we speak of God's wrath or His anger, it's not human wrath. It's not human anger. It's not the rage of your drunk grandfather. Good night. If that's what you think God's anger is, you're sorely mistaken. God's wrath is holy. It's just, it's right, it's measured, it's the way it should be. If you're lost, you're under it. But we have seen that Jesus Christ has propitiated God for us. What that means is, all the wrath of our Heavenly Father due us has been borne by Jesus at Calvary. And because we believe that the atonement of Christ for those who trust Him is effectual, the wrath of God is taken away forever. God doesn't get angry with you tomorrow, or the next day, or the next. All of His anger has been propitiated. It's been satisfied. You are delivered from it. You are saved from the day of wrath which is to come. That's the good news. That's what it means to be saved. So you're not lost one day after you have already been saved. So what does this verse mean? Take care that you not fall away from the living God. Well, let me propose to you what I think the writer of Hebrews is saying. To fall away from God is to find your satisfaction in something other than God Himself. In fact, our Presbyterian friends have a great confession. It's called the Westminster Confession. And in that, the Presbyterian forefathers speak of life being all about knowing and enjoying God. They are so right. Real life is knowing and enjoying God. I want to ask you a question this morning. You know what it is to enjoy something. Those of you like me who love to play golf, you know what it means to enjoy golf. Some of you like Dan, you love to fly an airplane. You know what it means to fly an airplane. Others of you like going to the lake. You know what it means to enjoy going to the lake. Some of you love sports. You know what it means to enjoy baseball. I want to ask you a question. Do you enjoy God? I think the writer of Hebrews is saying to fall away from the living God is to come to the place where you are finding your satisfaction in something other than God. Now notice what he says in our text. He says, first of all, take care. This means that you must constantly ask yourself, where is my sense of joy? By the way, there are some things that you can enjoy that are really good. You can enjoy building a church. You can enjoy being a great baseball coach. You can enjoy writing history books. You can enjoy being a lawmaker. You can enjoy some really good things that make this world a better place. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you can also enjoy some illicit things. You can enjoy alcohol to the extent that you become a drunk. You can enjoy drugs to an extent that you turn to those drugs to find this sense of joy or satisfaction that is missing from God. You can enjoy an illicit affair because of the thrill and the excitement that you give. So there's good and bad things that you can enjoy. And the writer of Hebrews says, take care that you do not fall away from the living God and find your joy in something other than Him. John Piper recently prayed a prayer. Raquel Carlson, our worship leader in Refuge, sent this to the staff. At the end of his sermon, where Piper was speaking on the deceitfulness of sin, he prayed this prayer, and I want to read it to you. Listen to it. It's a beautiful prayer. Lord, I want to be free. I want my desire so changed into accord with reality that I can do what I want to do and never regret it. That's what I want. And I am going so hard on after Jesus to change me because many of my desires are so stupid. It occurs to me, Father, to say that we Christians would be utterly insane to envy people who pitch themselves out of the window of sin, on top of a skyscraper to enjoy a vapor's exhilaration of the free fall of greed, or the free fall of drugs, or the free fall of power, or fame, or sex, or job success, and then death. We would be insane to envy the world. Forgive us for our folly. Right now, I plead with you that everyone within the hearing of my voice would wake up from the dream world that says, this kind of free fall is freedom. Catch us. Snatch us right now, I pray. And I pray this in the liberating name of the one who said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If the Son will set you free, you will be free indeed. Amen. I think that's the spirit of the writer of Hebrews. Take care, he says, that you do not fall away from the living God, that you do not find your ultimate joy and satisfaction in something other than your relationship with Him. But notice, he tells us to take a collective care. Notice the language of verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3. He says, take care, brethren. In other words, it's plural here. He's speaking to all of us. But then he turns singular in his pronouns. Take care that there not be any one of you, not one. You know what this means? It simply means that we as a church should concentrate on the individual in the church. You see, there's an esprit de corps of any church that you attend. There is a general spirit. And a lot of times you'll go to a church and the spirit of the staff is, you guys are here for us. You guys are here to make us meet budget. You guys are here to make sure that all of our programs run successfully and so on. And man, those kinds of churches will just absolutely wear you out. But then there's an esprit de corps that is in some churches, and I think it's here, where the people realize that you don't come to church to just hear a fancy message. And then you leave and you come back the next week to hear an even more superlative message. No, 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 no. You are in church because of the person who is next to you. And by the way, it's not just us as a church body. It's our church in the middle of a community. We are to take care collectively that there not be any of us who falls away from the living God, who go after joy or pleasure in things other than our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Now, how does this happen? In other words, how do you care for the people around you and the people in this community so that they find their satisfaction in God? Well, I think it happens this way. Encouraging one another in truth and love prevents falling away from God. Again, this is in our text. Let me show you. The writer of Hebrews says that this kind of encouragement, this taking care of others so that they do not fall away from the living God, involves caring relationships. Encouraging others involves caring for others. The word encouragement is the word parakaleo. In fact, we get the word Holy Spirit, or the name Holy Spirit, from this same Greek word, paraklete. An encourager is one who comes alongside and counsels. Literally, it's one who speaks the truth in love. That's verse 13. Notice. Encourage one another. Let me propose something to you. You have not really been to church during the week unless you come up alongside someone else and speak the truth in love to them. Whatever the truth is that needs to be heard. That's what church is all about. It's encouraging one another to find their satisfaction in God. To see the Lord as their supreme pleasure. To find their happiness and joy in Him. And if you come along somebody, beside somebody, who you perceive is drawing their pleasure from something other than God, just a word of encouragement. Doesn't have to be a judging, condemning word. No. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. By the way, these caring relationships require endurance. They require somebody who is committed, not just for a one-time thing at a social event out at Meadow Lake Park. Notice the language of the text here. Encourage one another day after day. Wow. Now, folks, listen to me. This is your calling. This is what it means to be the church. It's not you coming to church as much as it is you going to others day after day, encouraging them to find their satisfaction in God. This is why small groups are so important. This is why for us as a church, we love the fact that we're going to 4 worship services in the fall, but the truth is, we love more the fact that we are starting small groups all over the city. Whether it's Celebrate Recovery that meets on a regular basis, or home groups where people gather in homes for encouragement. Small groups are important because this is where the church is the church. But notice, endurance in relationships is for a purpose. In fact, it's for a twofold purpose. The reason that you come alongside people, the one another's, day after day, is to encourage them to enjoy God and avoid the deceitfulness of sin. In fact, this is the third and final point, and I want to park here before we dismiss. Without encouragement, the deceitfulness of sin causes you to fall away from God. It's found there in verse 13. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that, here's the purpose, none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now notice the logic of the writer of Hebrews. Falling away from God is a synonym for being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, as long as your heart is soft to the goodness of God, it's what we talked about last week, and seeing God in every area of your life, His goodness, His love, His mercy, His presence. As long as your heart is soft to Him, even during the dark days, you know He loves you. You know He is merciful. You know He is gracious. Even when your spouse has cancer. Even when your kids are in rebellion. Even when your team loses. Even when things aren't going as well as you would hope at home or at work. Your heart is soft to the goodness of God. In fact, you could be paralyzed. You could be paralyzed because of a truck accident, and you could still find your joy in God. That was my purpose in going to visit a gentleman at Herman and Gail and Randy and Lori's nursing home a few weeks ago. He'd been a truck driver. He'd been in an accident. He is now absolutely paralyzed. He cannot get out of bed except with help. He cannot dress himself except with help. He cannot eat except with help. He is totally 100% disabled. His entire life changed in an instant. I came alongside this middle-aged man for the sole purpose of providing encouragement to him that he may lay in his bed at a nursing home until the day he dies or Jesus comes to end the world as we know it. But he can still have the same kind of joy that a middle-aged man who gets up and eats breakfast with his wife and goes to work and makes $1 million a year and comes home and goes on vacation in the summer, he can have the same kind of joy that man has and more. Because when your heart is soft to God and His goodness, and you are looking to Him and your relationship with Him through Jesus Christ for your soul's pleasure, you don't need anything else that the world offers. Now, I know that this message is so difficult to apply. It's so easy for me to say, so easy for you to hear. But do you understand the significance of what the writer of Hebrews is saying? If it were easy to do, it wouldn't require constant daily encouragement. It's not easy to do. That's why we take care. That's why we take collective care. That's why we encourage one another with truth. And that's why I stand beside a family who loses a son and say the same thing I'm saying to you this morning. That's why I stand beside an athlete who loses the championship, say the same thing, it's a game. That's why I say to my sons and to my wife, and I have to say to me, and I would hope you would love me enough to say to me, Pastor, it doesn't make any difference if our church is running 2,000 or 200. Your joy is not to come from the number of people who come. Your joy is to come from your relationship with God through Christ and the incredible joy of knowing Him and the pleasure of feeling His love and His goodness for you. Pastor, that's where your joy comes from. That's why I would hope I would say that to you. So you don't take your joy, your satisfaction, your pleasure, your happiness by how you perform. You take it from God. But I close by showing you that the falling away from God, the synonym of it is a hardening by the deceitfulness of sin. What does this mean? First of all, what is sin? Well, the Bible tells us that sin is transgression of the law of God. Well, let me ask you this. In the new covenant, what is the law of God? Well, Jesus told us. He said to His disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. In essence, the commandment of our Lord is that we believe in Him and love one another. Joy in life comes from a settled sense of God's love in our hearts and an eager expression of that love to others. Let me say that again. Joy comes from a settled sense of God's love for us because of our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We are consumed by the love of God for our souls. We cannot imagine how much He loves us. My word, the one who flung the stars loves me. We're not talking about Billy Graham or Mother Teresa. We're talking about me. You. Joy comes from a settled sense of knowing His love and an eager expression of that love to others. In other words, how could you not love somebody who's just absolutely rude to you when you were so rude to God, but He still loved you and captured you? But if you don't love people like this and love God or have a sense of His love for you, sin is hardening you. Now here's how it happens. First, sin deceives by appearing beautiful. Sin deceives by appearing beautiful. Whether it's a bottle or a pill or an affair or a hobby, anything good or bad, anything that takes the place of God is sin. And sin will deceive you by appearing beautiful, but it's not. Sin deceives by giving you pleasure that feels lasting. In other words, whatever it is that you're substituting for God, it makes you think that it is a lasting pleasure. Let me tell you, it's gone. I don't care. Even if it's a good thing, it will one day be gone. Listen, I love my wife. She's my best friend. But the truth is, one of these days, she will be gone, or I will be gone. If you base your ultimate joy on a relationship other than God, you'll lose it. Sin deceives by giving you pleasure that feels lasting. In fact, the writer of Revelation says that sin is sweet as honey in the mouth, but when in the stomach, it is made bitter. Third, sin deceives by causing you to believe that you are in control. You see, as long as you are looking to someone else or something else other than God for your ultimate joy, you are being deceived that you are in control of that joy. You think that you can get it back if you lose it. You'll do everything you can. You will control, you will manipulate. Sin deceives like this. It makes you think that you are in control. You're not. This is why the writer of Hebrews has come along right in the midst of this great doctrinal dissertation on who Jesus Christ is and what He has accomplished. And he says to all of us, take care. Take collective care, brethren, that there not be any one of you, not one, who falls away from the living God by deriving your pleasure and joy from something or someone other than Him. For when that happens, your heart is being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You're being duped and blinded into thinking that whatever joy you have is lasting. It's not. It's beautiful. It's not. Take care that you do not fall away from the living God. Let's pray together.